Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, and the earth he has given to the children of man. But the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We live, we move, and have our being because of you. In you we hope and we rest. Thank you for gathering us together today to worship you, to study your word, to encourage one another in the truth, to comfort. We ask that your Holy Spirit would meet with us, that you would guide us and teach us. May your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at a particular idea within Genesis chapter 9. We also saw this in Genesis chapter 1. And then we will look at chapter 10 just briefly in connection with these verses. So I'm going to turn over to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 27 it says, "So God created man in his own image." In his own image, right? "In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Fruitful and multiply. He says this again in Genesis chapter 9. The flood has taken place. Noah and his sons have come back off of the ark. And in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And again in verse 7, "And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." So God wants the earth to be filled with his image. After the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth's children spread over the earth. There were 70 family groups that spread abroad on the earth after the flood. They had children. Their children had children. And they spread over the earth. And if I can find it here, let's see. It is not going to let me zoom in. Oh, there we go. Quit hitting the other button there. All right, so here is the earth. And what we're told is that there's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the passage in Genesis chapter 10 explains the direction and the course of travel that the different family groups took and how that they were spread over the earth. And you can continue with this projection, and you can kind of see how the whole earth would eventually be covered with populated by the three sons of Noah. You have Japheth, who went towards the Europe, as well as North Asia. Then you have, and of course, you know, genetics wise, as you separate and you will begin to demonstrate a heavier leaning towards certain physical characteristics than otherwise. And so Japheth's children both became what would be considered European as well as Asian. And then Shem's son, Shem and his children, would be more along that line of the Indian and the Oriental, I think would be a term for it, Oriental, moving down towards the Philippines and so forth. Ham into Africa. And as we would understand it, or as I would understand it, Japheth potentially would also be who spread over into North America, coming across the Bering Strait and coming down. But that's not necessarily, that would be who we would understand to be the Indians, but there were people that were here when they came into North America. Don't know much about them, hardly at all. So the earth is populated by these three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the offspring of these three sons. All right. So when God blessed Adam, when he blessed Noah and his son, it's plural there, his blessing was a verbal command. So we have it, it was a blessing, but the blessing itself was a command. So the blessing was the command, and the command was the blessing. They equaled one another, right? And this is not uncommon. This is particular, I mean, this is how blessings work. When God blesses you, the blessing is connected to obedience, a command, something that has been given, something God has told you to do. If you will do this, then you will be blessed. Okay? One way that I have heard it stated is that blessing is in the obedience. In obeying, you are blessed. All right? So, if you don't obey me, you will be cursed. Don't jump off the cliff. I ain't going to obey you. Well, then you won't be blessed. What are you going to do? Curse me? Yes. Crash as you hit the bottom. Okay? We refuse to obey God. We receive cursing that comes out of not obeying what He has given us, that is given us to bless us. The law is good, Romans tells us. All right? And if we reject the law, if we say that it is not good, then what we are saying is, I want cursing. Curse me, O God! God says, granted. Right? You want blessed? Then obey. Blessing is in obedience. But something interesting here, I was talking with Dan about this, and he had a insightful comment that when God blessed Adam, and when He blessed Noah and his sons, His blessing was this verbal command, but the blessing endowed Adam and Noah and his sons. So we have Adam pre-flood, pre-diluvian. We have Noah and his sons after the flood. It was anti-diluvian and I don't know what the other one is. Anyway, where we are now, after the flood. You have Noah and his sons. So God blessed them, or He endowed them with the capacity to fulfill the command given to them. Yes, no kidding, right? Here's blessing gives capacity. So when God blesses you, it's not empty. It's not just a mere a wish. But there is capacity within it. If you do not have the ability, the capacity to do it, Micah, then what happens is you really aren't blessed. It becomes a frustration. But God endows Noah and his sons with the capacity to fulfill the command given to them. He does this in many ways. Every time that we are told to do something, He gives us the ability to fulfill it. We're told to fulfill the law. We're told to keep the law. What do we find, though?
Inability.
And that creates frustration unless you look at all of the blessing that God has given. This is what is called the good news. We would term that the gospel. That, yes, we are frustrated by not being able to keep the law because of sin that dwells within us, but Jesus Christ came in the flesh, He lived among sinful man, and He became sin for us. And He completed, He fulfilled the law so that there no longer needs to be frustration. Trust in Him. And you will be blessed. You will have the capacity to be righteous in Jesus Christ. The word blessing is the word barak. That's like how it's pronounced in the Jewish Hebrew language, something like that. Probably got quite the American accent to it. But barak, meaning abundantly, means abundantly. So, God made Adam abundant. This speaks to that capacity. Not a little bit, but a bunch. I give you a bunch of ability. The word appears to indicate a pool of resource. When you study like the etymology, the surrounding understanding of the words, that appears to be like a pool of resource. So, are you thirsty? I will give you a thimble of water. No, I will give you a pool of water that's full of what you need. And just draw from this pool, draw from this resource, and you are able to draw the ability to perform the blessing. So in this case, the blessing is be fruitful and multiply. In the blessing, God gave them the ability. So when we go back to Adam in particular, what do we see that God did? How did He bless Adam in order to fulfill the blessing? He gave him Eve. Yes. He enabled him to be fruitful. Okay? Eve was the flower that would produce the fruit. Without Eve, he had no way to be fruitful. The blessing, it is itself the resource to bring about the blessing. I am able to fulfill this blessing because I have been blessed. It sounds pretty circular, but this is the way that it works. Because God told me to, I can do what He told me to do. He enables you because He is the source. And so He enables you to do it simply because He told you to. And you, in trusting Him, become able to because you have tapped into the source of all things. So, what I'm trying to show is that capacity is within the blessing. That the ability to achieve the stated blessing is wrapped up within the blessing. So, what is it that makes a blessing really a blessing? Because we see in Scripture that fathers blessed their children, that men blessed other men. What is this idea of a blessing in Scripture? How does it work? And it appears that it works from authority. It's the flow of authority. God is the ultimate authority, and from Him comes all blessing. He delegates His authority, and with underneath that authority within that authority, you are able to bless. I've spoken on this before previously in talking about the different times that we've studied blessing, where blessings have been given, but that the words, your words have power because of your authority under Jesus Christ. And so we bless, we are to bless. Let your mouth be full of blessing and not cursing. Yea, yea, nay, nay. But what is it that makes what you're saying a blessing? Because just because I say something does not mean that I am blessing. For instance, what if I said, Joe, go kill yourself? And I said it with a real nice smile. Have I blessed that individual? I have not. Why not?
Not in accordance with what God has said.
Quit reading. Yes, that's right. It is not consistent with God's created order. So if we look back at Genesis chapter 9, what does it say prior to be fruitful and multiply? In effect, it says, don't murder. And you know how you prevent people from murdering? You punish it by killing murderers. You shed their blood, and it prevents others from shedding blood. You will stop murder from happening because you shed the blood of the murderer. You make valuable life. You make life valuable. You say, you did not value that person's life. I will show you how valuable it was. It was as valuable as your life. And people go, oh, that's valuable. You're right. I did not think it was that valuable. And other people go, wow, that's valuable. I see the connection of this value. I may not love that person. I may hate that person. I may want to kill them, but I value my life. I will not kill them. I will value their life because I'm valuing it similar to the way I value my life. I want to protect them in order to protect my life. All right? That is consistent with the created order. Life is valuable. Don't misuse it. Okay? And so if I say to a person, go kill yourself, that is not a blessing. It is not valuing life. It's inconsistent with the created order. Now, how do we know what is consistent or inconsistent with the created order? And what I mean by created order is what God has set up and ordained. Okay? It is what is life. When God creates, He is creating an environment that nurtures, cultivates, enables life. Life will flourish in the environment that God creates. What is it that's consistent? How do we know what is consistent with that order that He has created? Okay, the Word, yeah. Somebody else? Yeah, it's the law of God.
46, I was going to say that same thing.
Yeah, it's the law of God. The law of God tells us, it demonstrates, it defines what is consistent with the created order. So no, it is not, telling someone go kill yourself is not a blessing. It is not in agreement with, it's not consistent with the created order. It is against God's law. The blessing that God states here is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fruitful. What is it to be fruitful? What does it mean to be fruitful? To be full of fruit, right? Fruitful, full of fruit. To bear fruit. The idea here is the ability to have children. Multiply. Multiply is abundance. It is to become many. It is the ability to produce more, but not just to produce more, because what is producing more? Fruitful. To produce more is to be fruitful, but multiply is different than fruitful. Right? So, if you remember, or if you're in the middle of it, you may remember this. The idea of multiplying is to have sets. This set, with this set, with this set, with this set. Meaning, addition is one and one and one and one, and you're adding them up. Multiplication is we take 3 and we take 3 and we take 3 and we take 3. So we have, if I'm counting right, 4 sets of 3. That is multiplication, creating sets. Okay? And so the idea here is that to multiply is to become many because you produce more, which will also produce more. So we have a set, myself and my wife, and we produce more sets. Okay? How do we produce more sets?
By having kids?
Hmm?
By having children?
No.
Well, by adding.
Okay, so we add, but how do we produce more sets?
By teaching them and growing them so they can get a wife.
Exactly. Thank you. You didn't read that up there. I didn't put that down there. It's good. Yes, look. If I am doing this properly, I will be encouraging, and not just encouraging, but showing, instructing, teaching my children how to get married. And how to create an environment that grows life, that doesn't destroy life. And they, by creating this garden, will do what?
Grow up, and then they same thing.
They will bear fruit. Which, if they're good gardeners, because I taught them how to be a good gardener, because I was taught how to be a good gardener, we continue to grow where we create more farmers that know how to create gardens. Yes. You with me? That's multiply. To the end. So we fruitful and we multiply to the end, to a particular point. Purpose. Not point, but purpose. And what is that purpose? Fill the earth. To accomplish. That's what it means. To accomplish. Have as many as possible, both individually and collectively. All right? Three times at the very beginning of creation and after the flood, after the destruction of most of mankind, and I don't mind getting into understanding the difference here, and we may touch on it in a little bit, but after the flood, he said it again, Noah and his three sons, do it again. Or rather, he didn't say necessarily do it again. He said do it. Okay? It's an interesting concept or word study there. But he wanted them to be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Fill it up. Fill it up. Accomplish this. And he gave them the ability to do it. He blessed them. So fruitfulness is having children. Multiplying is your children having children. Etc. Okay, so be fruitful and multiply, and this produces the filling effect. All right, so what capacity or resources are given to enable fruitfulness, multiplication, and accomplishment? What is given to us so that we can actually do this? Interesting. I wonder. Let's see. Yeah, I think I can. Let's see here. Let me do that. How many of you knew that Toyota has a high mileage club? Yeah? I was driving down the road and I saw this tag on the back of this old Toyota. I said, what is that? High mileage club. He had like 250,000 miles. That's what the little sticker said. 250,000 high mileage club. I thought, well, that's interesting. So when I was thinking about this, that came to mind. And I'm like, well, let me find out if that's a real thing or if maybe he just found it somewhere. Okay? But no, this is a real thing. This is actually in the UK, Toyota in the UK. But if you drive your Toyota into what is considered high mileage territory and you send in the information, they'll send you a little sticker, decal, whatever, to put on the back of your car saying that this is a high mileage Toyota. There you go. Not just old, but high mileage. And this is interesting. How many miles do you have on your car? That's good, okay? Because my point, where I'm going with this is, so, see, You know, neither of our vehicles have over 150,000 miles on them. They're almost 20 years old, but they don't have 150,000 miles on them. You know why? We don't drive much, right? Okay. Now, the point here is that I bought a vehicle, and what was the design of that vehicle? What was it designed for?
To be driven from point A to point B.
No, it's to get in and be comfortable.
No.
Yeah, right. It's to get you from point A to point B. A bunch. Okay? Now, to demonstrate, I think your van might have the most miles in this room right now.
It's like
240-something. Great, 240,000. So, between myself and Dennis, who is fulfilling the purpose of the vehicle more? Oh, by far. By far. Fulfilling it. The purpose. He is accomplishing the purpose of that vehicle. Right? Now, both of our vehicles are getting old at the same rate, time-wise. But yours is being much more effective at its purpose than ours are. Now, it's suitable for us, and it's not quite this, you know, this is, it's an example. It's not exactly the same, all right? But your van is being much more effective at its purpose than ours is. Because we're not putting ours to the use of its purpose. Okay? God said, fill it up. Use it to its capacity. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Move back over here. Let's see. All right, so when they created the Toyota, when they created this vehicle, in order for it to fulfill its purpose, they gave some resources in order for you to have the capacity to use the machine to its fullness. All right? What they gave you was they designed it to actually run well. The design is better today than it was back in the 50s. I don't care what they say about old things being built better. They weren't. Okay? You couldn't go 100,000 miles on a 1950 car without having serious repair problems. Redoing the engine. Okay? Just not the same. The design is getting better. I'm not saying collectively like everything. It might go like this. Okay? But the point is, they're getting more effective. The design is created for the car to be more effective at traveling further, faster, longer. Okay? A 20-year-old car, when I was a kid, you could get antique plates for. You can't today. And it's not because they don't want you to have them.
They're not an antique.
They work better. Okay? So they're designed better. But not only that. They give you a maintenance schedule. They say, here is the recommendation. You should get the oil changed this frequency. You should get the transmission fluid
flushed.
Thank you. That's the term I'm looking for. Within this certain time frame. You should rotate your tires within this certain time frame. And so forth. Okay? Make sure that you check your oil level. So many fill-ups. Okay? Do these things, and it will make your vehicle fulfill its design. Now, if you ignore that, what's going to happen?
It breaks down.
You will not be able to fulfill, it will not fulfill its design. All right? They give you maintenance details. You should put this type of oil into the vehicle. Not that. You don't get to pick. I mean, not if you want it to fulfill its design. You go buy what the manufacturer has stated you should put in there. Use this type of gas. Use these size of tires, so forth. Then they give you an operator's manual. They say you should never exceed this to RPM. You should turn the lights on this way and turn the lights off this way. You should, and it goes through how to operate this vehicle effectively in order for it to last. All right? These are blessings that are given to you, to resources that are given to you to help you take that car to meet its capacity, to fill full what it was designed for. And then they give you a key too, right? Because without a key,
you can't drive.
It doesn't start, doesn't crank, okay? All right, so if you simply crank the car and sat in it, it might be comfortable, but you could even fulfill the maintenance schedule. Even if you just sat there and you fulfilled the maintenance schedule, you changed the oil every 6 months, all the different things, right? It might idle for a long time, but it would not be fulfilling its purpose, because its purpose is to go places. We are designed and made by God. He is our creator. He's given us an operator's manual. It's in the Bible. He's given us a maintenance schedule and details. These are the laws, the statutes, the principles, and the ordinances within the Bible. If you ignore it, God made a really good design, and it still will run for a little while. But it won't run well. I can give you some examples. Their life ain't working so well because they've rejected God's law. They've said, I'll live the way I want to live. Why am I having all these problems? Have you looked at the manual? I hate the manual. Well, I guess you get what's coming to you. Okay? You have made yourself cursed. Okay? So, we need to go back to the Bible and find the instruction, find out how to live this life. And these laws, the statutes, the principles, and the ordinances within the Bible, they are particularly suited for making us fruitful, making us multiply, making us fill the earth. Those who love God's law will be effective at filling the earth. Okay? If we are not following the laws, statutes, principles, and ordinances within the Bible, we will not multiply, and ultimately we will reject fruitfulness. We have seen this within our own society. It was a slow roll, and then it went really fast. Okay? It's a snowball rolling down the hill. Cumulative effect. Where we said we don't have to have God. You can have any God. Eisenhower said, we're going to put "In God We Trust" on our money. And everybody said, oh, that's such a wonderful thing. But you know what he actually said? What he actually said was, we don't care which God, as long as it's a God. You know what that is? It's wicked. That's idolatry. And it comes right after we're making these concessions during World War II. We brought the horrible, vile, human destroyers, the scientists from Germany, Nazi Germany, over, and we said, do it for us. We rejected God in order to be powerful. And right along in that, we decided to kill millions, hundreds of thousands of innocent people, innocent in the sense of civilians. We changed warfare. We firebombed Dresden. We did. In our against Nazism, we destroyed tens of thousands of people, civilians, men, our women, and children. Oh, well, they were helping fight. That has not been the understanding of warfare up to this point. There's some nuances within there, but the point is that we rebelled against God's laws, His statutes, His principles, and His ordinances. We did not say, what does God say about this? We said, we think this is expedient. We think this is the best choice for the situation. We will not follow what God said. And so, we created a godless environment. We took prayer out of school. We took Bible reading out of school. We said, we are going to separate religion from the secular. We're going to have two parts of life. We can have a secular environment. We can have a secular world, and we'll be okay. We will have a world without God, and we will govern ourselves, and we will live okay. And God created such an interesting reliable instrument that for like 50 years, you almost didn't notice it if you didn't look too close. I mean, except for all the babies that were being murdered, it looked okay. Then we found out in the last few years that this really thing has really compounded. And the speed of the degeneration and the death increased. So much so that the end result is that we hate children, we don't want to bear children, and we want to destroy the ability to have it. And that is the top of the mountain of our success in America. It's what we look to and we say, that is the pinnacle. When you live entirely for yourself, when you destroy within yourself the ability to bear children, that's the pinnacle. That's the civilization we live in. Because we rejected God. We said no to His principles. We have said we want to be cursed. We want cursing rather than blessing. So, between the two sexes, male and female, God created them. Those are the two sexes, by the way. There are no more. There are two. And that is not funny. It is life and death. There are two sexes. Male and female, He created them. Two distinct roles. Male and female. Do not confound them. Do not distort them. Male and female. When we rebel against these roles, we rebel against God's blessing to be fruitful and multiply. When we ignore God's Word or simply do not read it, do not become familiar with His Word, we significantly reduce our capacity to be fruitful and multiply. Think of a farmer, you're talking about gardens, right? Think of a farmer who never studies, never takes advice on how to grow, and I'm meaning advice from successful farmers, on how to grow things. How much of a farmer will he be?
Not much.
Not much. Not much. Will he grow anything?
He can.
Yes, because God created. He's got a really powerful design that no matter how much we reject it, it still kind of does what it's going to supposed to do, what He designed it to do. But it won't multiply. Like me when I tried to grow green beans. Yeah, we got green beans, but it wasn't a whole bunch. Might be more than I remember, but it was not a bunch. Because I didn't follow the rules of how to create a garden. Why? Well, I didn't learn. I wasn't instructed, and I did not go and get instructed one way or the other. Okay? When we ignore God's Word, simply do not read it, don't become familiar with His Word, we significantly reduce our capacity to be fruitful and to multiply. But God wants the world, the earth, to be filled with His image. He wants it to be filled with His image. So, it said there, the life of the flesh is in the blood. In chapter 9. Look for the verse there. So, for your lifeblood, but let's see, there it is, verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in His own image. And you, coming directly off of this, value life, and you, if you value life, this is how you respond to the value of life. Do you know how you respond? If you think life is valuable, do you know how you respond? What is the response if you think that life is valuable?
Be fruitful and multiply.
You will be fruitful and multiply. You'll want a bunch of it. You'll want a whole bunch of it. You'll want to fill the earth with life. If you want to fill the earth with life, you begin to sound like God. Because that's His purpose. It's why He created man. Be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it. So, after the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the children spread over the earth. 70 family groups. And from these groups, all of the earth was populated. They had children, their children had children, etc. The current estimated world population, 8 billion people. 8,191,443 people. That was as of this morning, around 8 o'clock. Cool. Is that a lot of people? That's a lot of people. Yeah. That's a lot of people. And you know what?
There's a lot more earth.
The pagans, they want you to think that's a real whole bunch of people. The God haters, they really want you to think it's a lot of people. Have we effectively filled the earth? Are we effectively filling the earth? Let me give you some assumptions. Let's say, well, there has been, as we can estimate from what we understand from Scripture and other elements, that it has been 4,358 years since the flood. Okay? Let's say that each generation is 20 years. So, you grew up 20 years old. On average, you have children at 20 years of age. Okay? Let's also assume that a person only lives 60 years.
Okay?
Let's also assume that there is a perfect male-to-female ratio. Generally, it's a little high on the woman's side, but male-to-female ratio, perfect. And let's assume that everyone gets married. What would create these assumptions? What would make these assumptions actually accurate? Particularly the assumption of everyone gets married.
Everyone wants life, is thinking like God.
Okay. Do what? A believer? Yeah, so it is an interesting assumption. But if you read the epistles, there's some interesting exhortation in there that would really push towards get married. Get married. Okay? Everyone, get married. Be married. All right, here's another assumption. That every person has 3 children per couple. That's not that many.
No,
that
is not
3, right? So, the idea, why 3? Well, at least you're expanding the population. Because if Angela and I only had 2 children, when we die, we've not expanded the population. Right? We're not multiplying. We might have been fruitful, but we weren't multiplying. Right? So, 3 children. 4,358 years, 20 years per generation, 60-year lifespan. So you have people being born and you have people dying. Everyone's getting married. Everyone's having 3 children per couple. Okay? It's kind of like the minimum per couple of creating growth, right? How many people do you think there would be in this world? Let me tell you, it's more than 8 billion. Yeah. Yeah, it's more than 8 billion. As a matter of fact, it's so many, your mind can't comprehend how many it is. This is with people dying. Okay? At 60 years of age. It is 2 times 10 to the 39th power. I got the spreadsheet. That is 39 zeros after the 2. That is, even if I divided that number by 8 billion people, it's still too big of a number to comprehend. It's crazy. Why aren't there that many people in this world?
Because we're killing everybody.
Yeah, because we hate life. Because we do not follow the commandments. Because we create an environment of death rather than life. In other words, no, we have not effectively filled the earth. We should be filling the earth. We should love the image of God in the way that we interact with each other. This is what creates the garden that grows life. Would this be too many people in the earth? God haters would say, yes. And people that don't fear God, meaning if you have been influenced by the world, the lovers of death, if you've been influenced by them, you would say, oh my goodness, we'd starve to death. Oh my goodness, where would we live? Oh, I can't believe there'd be that many people. What about nature? Well, let me go back. And I pointed this out when we were there before. But if you go back to the blessings that God gave on the earth when He created, you know who He did not bless?
The beasts.
The beasts that lived on the earth. He blessed man that lives on the earth. Guess what He wants to fill the earth?
Man.
You know what He did bless? He blessed the sea. He blessed the air. But He did not bless the animals that live on the earth. Now, I'm not saying that we should kill them all. No. No. A righteous man values the life of his beast. He actually has tenderness towards his beast. He will take care of them as a good steward of what God has given to him. But between the two, guess what should fill the earth? Mankind, the image of God. The world doesn't want you to believe that. They want you to believe that nature is the ultimate and that man is spoiling it. Why? Because it's demonic. It is a demonic idea that nature is the ultimate. It is wrong, wicked, vile. Don't forget it. Don't be deceived. It is Satan in the garden, the serpent, saying, hath God said? Really? Don't be deceived. Read the Scriptures. Love God's law and live within the law of God. Create a garden around you that nurtures life, that builds life up, that cultivates life, that multiplies life. And fill the earth with the image of God. It's what you were created for. Would this be too many people? No, it would not. We should obey in faith until He says differently. I don't know if God at some point would say, you've done it. Good job. I don't know. What I do see, and I do see it in technology, the more people there are, the more resources we have. Absolutely. The resources don't get less. We have more resources today than we've ever had because people are the blessing. What we're supposed to be doing is the blessing. Wealth comes from people. People are the wealth, not what they make. Now, it is because they make, because they produce. Okay? And people will produce if you teach them and treat them the way that Scripture says to teach them and treat them. All right? Sure, to a degree, we have children, and to a degree, those children have children. But because of our lack of obedience to the laws of God, we destroy ourselves through wars, selfishness, and sterilization. We reject the role that God has given to us, and in turn, we create a diminishing, a reducing of the image of God on the earth. Filling the earth is not just producing offspring. It is the nurturing and the instructing of your offspring in the ways of the Lord. Okay. Just because you can have children, just because you are having children, does not mean that you are being fruitful. For instance, and we're going into a bad area here because I don't know farming that much, but there are seeds. What's a fruit that you get from the store that doesn't grow? Peach. Didn't peach? Apple sometimes? Apple. Banana, that's good. We have created these fruits that though they bear a fruit, they themselves will no longer
bear fruit.
The tree has fruit. The fruit will not grow into another tree.
Even if it does grow into another tree, it won't bear fruit. There's different variations of this, okay? The difference here between just being fruitful and actually being fruitful in the way that God is saying to be fruitful is that we should be creating something that in turn can be fruitful. Okay? So, for instance, I could say God wants me to be fruitful. And so every woman I see, I sleep with, and I have hundreds, thousands of children. Was I fruitful? Create lots of children. But those children will not be fruitful. As a matter of fact, I will have cursed them because I will not be in their life. And not being in their life in a godly manner creates death. It's not obvious right at the beginning. It's like you ever been running down the road and your car quits working? All of a sudden it just stops, right? I mean, right there. As soon as the engine turns off, it just stopped. No. You ever seen a wreck? You ever watched one of those videos of a bad car wreck? Two cars run into each other? A car run into a semi? Car getting hit by a train? Tractor trailer getting hit by a train? You ever seen those? Soon as they collided, everything stopped.
No.
No! You have what's called momentum. Remember, God created quite a design. And it continues to move for quite a while. So it's not always immediately obvious how destructive what you are doing is. It may take a generation or two or three. But there will be a point where it will be painfully obvious how destructive what you are doing really is. But the only way you will know how destructive it is before you get there is to read the Word of God, because He tells you how destructive it is. Well, yeah, I'm just not sure I believe all that. Your belief doesn't make you right, and it doesn't make God wrong. Don't look at my notes. There. All right. Exodus 22. Exodus 22 and verse 22. It says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." All right? Widow, fatherless child. You know what a widow and a fatherless child is?
No man involved.
No defense.
Vulnerable.
Also, particularly within this type of society, which is a scriptural society, by the way, they have little power. Little power. Okay? So, you could take advantage of them, and you probably wouldn't get hurt.
Get away with it. Yeah.
Yeah, get away with it. Apparently, unless you read God's law, okay, and He's pretty obvious, you won't get away with it. Let's continue. If you do mistreat them, verse 23, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And if that doesn't give you a shiver, you don't know God. And my wrath will burn. And I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows. And your children, fatherless. You might not see the effect right off, but it will come. If you do not follow God's law, you, in your rebellion against God's law, are destroying civilization, and you are destroying civilization. Your own civilization. Let's get another one. Exodus 31:13. The Lord said to Moses, You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all. You know what above all means?
First.
Yeah. Like before everything else. So, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. If there's one thing that you're going to do, guess what you should do?
Keep.
Above all. Keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days will you work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. I think I put down the wrong passage. This is close to it. It's the idea of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Maybe I can go there. Just I didn't write down this passage because it... Blessings. Okay. So, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God... This is verse 1 of chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commands that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. These blessings shall come upon you. They'll overtake you. You won't be able to get away from the blessing. Wisdom has been chasing you. Right, Dan? Wisdom. It will catch you. Because these blessings will overtake you. You won't be able to get away from wisdom. It will overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it goes through what these blessings are. This is how blessed you will be. But look at verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. You will not escape them. And everything. And these curses, you know what these curses visualize? If you visualize them, do you know what it looks like? The destroying of your civilization. Everything you have will be taken away from you. Your peace, you will become slaves. You will have, you'll be separated from your children. Your children will be killed. Everything just falls apart. Okay? Blessing, cursing, keeping God's commandments, rejecting God's commandments. Okay? All right. So how do we actually nurture and instruct our offspring in the ways of the Lord? Because we want them to be fruitful. We want them to be multiplying. How do we do this? It's through the instruction that we give to them. First, it is done in living in submission to the law of God. You cannot teach someone how to be a good farmer if you yourself are not a good farmer. You know who's taught them how to farm? Because they do. My guys, they like to grow things. They grow things better than I do. You know why? Because I have taught them how to farm. Nope. I told you, I don't know how to farm, so I can't teach them. How have y'all learned how to farm?
Mom's told us stuff we've learned from other people who've done
Yeah.
it.
Yeah.
And I would say some of the principles you've taught us carry over into it.
It does carry over, but specifically, no. But yeah, like the characters grow stuff, and I hear y'all talking with them all the time, right? Because they know how to farm, they're able to instruct and teach, right? If you do not do it, don't expect your children to do it. Because you won't teach them. You're not teaching them because you're not doing it. More is caught than taught. Actions speak louder than words. First, you do it by living in submission to the law of God. Secondly, by explaining your choices and decisions in reference to the law of God. Meaning, as you live your life, you have open conversations with your children saying, here is the problem. Here is how I am analyzing it. This is how God's Word applies to the problem. And this then is what we are going to do. If you're not showing them how to do it, you're not teaching them, and showing them is being done by how you choose to make the right decisions. Thirdly, by disciplining and correcting them as soon as is necessary in agreement with the law of God. You do justice within your house. You set up the law of God within your house, and you judge righteous judgment, just the way that God says you should. And you study Scripture so that you can apply this justly. You become God's ruler within your house. You instruct and you teach. And the law of God becomes a schoolmaster to do what? What does the schoolmaster do? Romans tells us this. It brings us to Christ. That's what the schoolmaster does. It brings us to Christ. It says, He is your Savior, and you need one. It reveals our sin. It's good. The law is good to be embraced. I love God's law. It has instructed me in the way of righteousness. It has pointed to me the path to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful friend. Now, there are two roles, men and women. Within these two roles, men are to provide an environment that is conducive to life, in which to nurture his wife and children. He creates a garden that is free of threat. He creates a garden that is an environment of health, in order that his wife and children might grow within it. Women are to use the environment that the man creates in order to bring forth and nurture life, to give it back to man. This is the basis of civilization. This is the basis of civilization that works, that is actually multiplying and filling the earth. Women are the flower that create the fruit. Men are the farmer that tend around it to give it a good environment. The man is to submit his strength to create this environment for the good of the woman and her children. He does not use his strength to take. He uses his strength to create. And he submits his strength to a woman to create for her an environment for her to bear and nurture children, which she then turns around and gives the fruit back to him for him to send into another garden. To create another garden, I should say. The woman is to submit herself and her power to the man, to create life and to give it back to the man. We live in a world where men say, I don't need women. Men say, I will not submit my strength to the woman. And they become pirates. They become gangbangers. They become cartel. They destroy civilization. We also live in a world where women say, I will not submit to man. I will come under no man. I will be my own ruler, however they put that. They hate the idea of having children. In doing so, they destroy themselves. I won't go deep into that, but it is required. It is required that men and women stay within their roles joyfully. That is where life is created and how it is cultivated. A sober, disciplined man creates powerful children. Children without a sober and disciplined father are selfish and destructive. Yeah, and I should say this, that the woman who says, I do not need a man, they have no way to raise children. It might look like it, and there's some women out there that would say, well, you don't know my children. And it's like that car wreck. The momentum hadn't stopped, but it will. Ultimately, this is going to fail. This will not work. Men are necessary in order to raise good men and good women. Women cannot raise good women. They cannot raise good men. It is not God's design. Men are necessary in order to create that. And when the man raises those children, he is blessing them with life. When he raises them in the nurture and admonition of God, and this is this sober and disciplined man, he creates powerful children. Powerful. We want powerful children. We want power. God did not create us to be weak. The world tells us we're supposed to be weak. You know one of the ways that they tell us to be weak? Remember, you're supposed to be harmless like doves. And doves, we shoot them out of the sky. Okay? The other side of that is,
wise as
serpents. And serpents bite you. Okay? There is a balance here. The heroes of the faith, you know how many of them fought? A whole bunch. Like that is their demonstration of faith. We can go to Judges. We can look at Abraham. They put to flight the armies of the wicked. Right? You don't do that by being weak. It is the Lord that teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight, so that a bow of steel is broken by us. Okay? Be powerful. In the name of God, be powerful. Take control. You know what that's called?
Power.
Dominion. But you do it as a byproduct. Authority comes to those who take responsibility. If I take responsibility, I will gain authority. If I teach my children to take responsibility, they will gain authority. That creates power. Power is influence. Influence changes things. Because we are not powerful, we do not change society. We believe that we should be weak in all areas, and it destroys us. Children without a sober and disciplined father are selfish and destructive. Those are weaknesses. Selfishness. They're both to themselves and civilization. They are selfish and destructive. They destroy both themselves and civilization. In general, women nurture physically and men nurture spiritually. Mothers keep children healthy. Fathers make them productive life givers. This is that idea of mothers nurturing. Give them a garden where they can keep their children healthy. But if the people around you, let's see, how do I say this? Men nurture spiritually, not women. There is going to be some overlap. If you read Proverbs, it talks about the instruction, the commands of the mother as well as the father. But much more through Scripture, it says that the fathers are to teach their children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to speak of them, of God's laws, as they walk by the way, as they lie down, as they rise up. It is the fathers that are to nurture spiritually. They are to have a relationship with God and an understanding and a love of God's Word and His law in order to give that to the children. And if the children are thinking that mom is more of the spiritual influence than dad is, then you're out of balance. Both mom is and dad is. Both are. Well, someone's got to do it. God didn't tell you to do it. Stay in your role. If you swap that role out, you do not create a vacuum. You actually fill something that will create an out of balance, an imbalance. Don't do it, women. The man needs to lead. Okay? Eve said, well, we need to have fruit. We need to have some food. I'm going to make a decision on this. Instead of saying, is this what we're supposed to have? Well, I can make a decision. He doesn't have to make every decision for me. You're right. He doesn't have to. But guess what? You'll suffer the consequences. But the other side is that men, we got to step up and take the responsibility. Well, you know, she wanted to do this. Oh, shut up, you. Grow up. Okay? Get with it. Take responsibility. All right. When we rebel against the role God created for us, we destroy ourselves and civilization. What are the resources that we have? Yes, as well as each other. My resource is Angela. Her resource is me. We have the resources, mutual resources of each other in community together to encourage, to provoke unto love and to good works. What capacity has been given to us? The capacity is that you are able to do what God has said. You are. You know, it's strange, and in this conversation, let me say it like this. So, the conversation about where do I find a spouse is a common conversation, particularly like within the Reformed world, because there's a whole bunch of women who don't want to get married. There's a whole bunch of men that don't take responsibility. They're not manly, and women don't want to marry them. Those two things are not necessarily connected, meaning that women say, I don't want to marry him, and it's not because he's a wimp. They're saying it because they're a feminist. They're saying, I don't need a man. I don't want to get married right now. I want to enjoy my life till I'm 35, and then I'll get married, type of an idea. Men, on the other side, some are doing this thing of, well, I won't take responsibility. It's easy to live in my mother's basement, as it were. Or, hey, I'm working a very productive job, and I'm just enjoying having my toys. And I won't create a garden. And I don't want to spend my life on the garden. I want to do my own thing. Both of these things are destructive. But what I wanted to say in regard to that is the woman who says, I want to get married. Am I at fault because I am not married? And there is, in a general sense, no, because it is the man that comes. But also, are you familiar with the idea of how bees and other things are attracted to flowers? Okay. You know what else? Huh?
Color.
Yeah. An unvibrant flower does not catch nearly as much. Okay? There is responsibility on both sides. And color, by the way, is defined by what Scripture says color is, not by what the world says color is. Another note I wanted to make is that we talk a lot in our Christian culture about a virtuous woman. You know what is seldom not mentioned? I do not recall it ever being mentioned about the virtuous woman. She's married and she has children. It's part of being a virtuous woman. Okay? And I'm talking in general. That the general scheme of things, because life happens, we live in a world of sin, but in the general scheme of things, we should be encouraging and nurturing this idea of get married, have children. A comment of, oh, you're too young to get married. What do you want to waste your young years like this for? All you're going to do is have children and then have to stay home. You know what that is?
An insult.
You're being a witch. And you can put a B on the front of that and it would fit. Okay? You are destroying civilization. It's vile. We were created to have children. Yes, in the proper time. Within the parameters that God has laid out in Scripture. But if we have a paradigm of destroying, of not nurturing it ourselves, wherever you are, right? Ruth, I doubt you're going to have any more children. Okay, I mean, just, it, you know, God's God. We've seen some things, right? But in general, you're probably not going to have any more children. But that doesn't mean that you have to live a life that destroys gardens rather than helps nurture them. Okay? And in general, we should be living this life that nurtures and encourages gardens. All right?